The title of our lesson is First-Hand Knowledge. Our major scripture is going to be in Acts chapter 10, but before we get there, we've got to go to Acts chapter 4, verses 18, 19, and 20. We're going to be in the book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles and disciples, chapter number 4. Greetings, kindred and fellowship in the name of Christ, our shepherd. I'd like to do these verses responsively. Classmates, you are my classmates in God's classroom. Would you take the even-numbered verses? And would you let me respond with verse number 19? In Acts chapter number 4, you begin reading verse number 18. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. How potent is that? How powerful is that? Is their testimony based upon first-hand knowledge? Anybody here give me an explanation on first-hand knowledge? What does that mean? Yes. Key word. Where is that expressed in the verses we just read?
We have seen and heard.
Bingo. Thank you, Joe. Brother Joe's on it. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So it has something to do with witnesses. First-hand knowledge is very important. If you include, when you make out an affidavit, if you become an affidavit maker, you're called an affiant. And if you include the phrase that all your statements are made, all your testimony is given on the basis of first-hand knowledge, that is very powerful. That leaves the other side with only one opportunity. They have to swear to an opposing set of facts. If you've already told the truth, where are they? How about in trouble? You can see how powerful what we're talking about today is. Let's go to knowledge. It's an entry in a dictionary. And the letter N period, what does that mean? Noun, correct. And we have help with pronunciation. Knowledge. Signification number one, a clear and certain perception of that which exists or of truth and fact. The perception of the connection and agreement or disagreement and repugnancy of our ideas. That's from the Encyclopedia by Locke. I couldn't find out whether or not that was John Locke. I don't have clear references. In the 1828 Webster's, who he's referring to, he expected the people of his day and age to know who these men were that he quoted. Webster goes on to say, we can have no knowledge of that which does not exist. God has a perfect knowledge of all his works. Human knowledge is very limited and is mostly gained by, altogether, observation and experience. Boy, is that limiting. Quote, observation and experience. Is this what Peter and John referred to when they said, quote, for we cannot but speak of the things which we have seen and heard, unquote. Let's go back in Acts chapter 4 to verse number 8. Are Peter and John in court? Are they before the Sanhedrin? Quote, the rulers of the people and elders of Israel, unquote. Acts 4, verse 8. Was the commandment or mandate, quote, not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus, unquote, lawful? Was this commandment outside the scope of authority or jurisdiction of government? Was that commandment not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus and in your face prima facie transgression of God's law? Is the law done away? Let's consider another dictionary word, no. What does V period T period stands for? Verb transitive is correct. Thank you, Randa. Pronunciation help. Sounds the same as the word N-O, no. We're talking about K-N-O-W, of course. In the preterite tense, it's new. Past participle, it's known, K-N-O-W-N. Signification number one, to perceive with certainty, to understand clearly, to have a clear and certain perception of truth, fact, or anything that actually exists. To know a thing precludes all doubt or uncertainty of its existence. We know what we see with our eyes or perceive by other senses. We know that fire and water are different substances. We know that truth and falsehood express ideas incompatible with each other. We know that a circle is not a square. We do not know the truth of reports, nor can we always know what to believe. We can know what to believe, but can we always know what to believe? Signification number two, for the verb transitive, to know, to be informed of, to be taught. It is not unusual for us to say we know things from information when we rely on the veracity or the truthfulness of the informer. If, quote, we know what we see with our eyes or perceive by other senses, unquote, does that constitute first-hand knowledge? If, quote, we do not know the truth of reports, unquote, does that constitute hearsay? Let's go to Luke chapter 24. We're going to be in the third gospel, the last chapter of Luke, chapter number 24. We're looking at verses 45, 46, 47, and 48. If we report what the report said, are we saying what we read or heard? Is that hearsay? Is relying on, quote, the veracity of the informer, hearsay? If we say what we hear someone else say, is it hearsay? We're in Luke 24, verses 45 through 48. Classmates, would you let me take the odd-numbered verses, and would you respond, please, with the even-numbered verses? In Luke chapter 24, I read first verse 45. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things, quote, and ye are witnesses of these things, unquote. Did Jesus mean they testified to facts having firsthand knowledge? Look at verse 48. Who are ye? To whom does Jesus say, quote, ye are witnesses of these things, unquote? Let's go back to verse 33. Here the two disciples on the walk to Emmaus return to Jerusalem. Who are the 11? Let us read together out of Luke chapter 24 in unison, verse number 33. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them. Who are the 11? Apostles. Yeah. They're going to pick another to make the number 12 again. And that will be Matthias. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, what's 1 Corinthians chapter 15 famous for? What do we call that? Is that the resurrection chapter of 1 Corinthians? Sound familiar? Okay. We're looking at verses 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. Do we recall that 8 days later, Thomas the doubter was with them, for it was evening, and Jesus appeared to them again? In Luke 24. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, classmates, would you read the even-numbered verses, and would you let me respond with the odd-numbered verses? We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you read first verse number 4. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Who's me? Can't hear you. Me? Paul. He's also an apostle, isn't he? Why does he say he was one as of one born out of due time? Where did he see the risen Christ? He first met him where? On the road to Damascus. Blinding light. He saw Jesus with his glory fully turned on, blinding. And he spent 3 years in intimate communication with him. Did Paul tell the Corinthians that more than 500 brethren were witnesses to Jesus and his resurrection? Did they have the same mind as Peter and John did? Quote, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard, unquote. Did more than 500 brethren see Jesus after his resurrection? Did more than 500 brethren hear Jesus speak after his resurrection? Did more than 500 brethren give testimony, quote, based upon firsthand knowledge, unquote? Has God ever left himself without witness? Acts chapter 14, verse 17. The term, quote, first-hand knowledge, unquote, does not seem to be found in 1843 Bouvier's Law Dictionary, the second edition. This was the dictionary that was current in the flower of the Republic. The term first-hand knowledge does not seem to appear in any edition of Bouvier's Law Dictionary, the last of which was 1914. The term hearsay appears in 1843, Bouvier, the second edition, under the entry for evidence. Under signification number 7, number 5, hearsay. is the evidence of those who relate not what they know themselves, but what they have heard from others. Vidae, hearsay. That's 1843 Bouvier, page 529. Evidence, hearsay, in practice. The mere declarations of third persons as to a fact are called hearsay evidence. Such mere recitals or assertions cannot be received in evidence for many reasons, but principally for the following. First, that the party making such declaration is not on oath. And secondly, because the party against whom it operates has no opportunity for cross-examination. Does that sound like the right to confront witnesses against you? That's from 1, Phil, Evidence, page, it's volume 1, page 185. There's this guy named Phil. It's shorthand for someone who produced a study on all the things in the law providing pertaining to evidence. And that is from 1843 Bouvier, just a few pages later, pages 532 to 533. Let's go to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We're back in the book of the Acts, chapter 1. In the first chapter of the Acts, Jesus, assembled together with the apostles after his passion, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem until they were, quote, baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence, unquote. Let us read together out of Acts chapter 1 in unison, verse number 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So what kind of witnesses is Jesus turning loose to the uttermost parts of the earth? Did the apostles become quote-unquote witnesses whose testimony was made upon quote-unquote first-hand knowledge? Had they all both seen and heard what Jesus did and spoke? Let's go to Acts chapter 2, verses 32 and 33. In the book of Acts, chapter number 2, verses 32 and 33. 10 days later at Pentecost, the Galileans, quote, were all with one accord in one place. And Peter in the Pentecost sermon said, we're looking at verses 32 and 33 in Acts chapter 2. This is the Pentecost sermon. Classmates, let me read verse 32. Would you please respond with verse 33? We're in Acts chapter 2. I read first verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. Quote, which ye now see and hear, unquote. Are all who attended Pentecost and saw and heard the tongues witnesses whose testimony was based on first-hand knowledge? Were they witnesses seeing cloven tongues like as of fire, quote, unquote, and hearing Galileans speak to them each in their own tongue wherein they were born? Were they as Peter and John and the apostles, quote, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard, unquote, Acts 4:20? Are the courts of heaven the courts of haven? Do American courts strive to counterfeit the courts of heaven? Are sheep deceived by the counterfeit? Does the counterfeit always persecute the genuine? did the American Supreme Court on the last day of the 2021-2022 session hand down 5 of 6 decisions to keep the counterfeit credible, much to the dismay of the Bolshevik supporters of the Beijing Biden regime, CCP West. Everybody knows what CCP is. Chinese Communist Party. Criminal element in government. Let's go to Acts chapter 3. The book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles and disciples. Chapter number 3, we're looking at verses 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18. When Peter and John went up into the temple at the 9th hour, the hour of prayer, a man lame from his mother's womb asked alms of them at the beautiful gate. Peter and John, looking upon him, said, quote, "Look on us," unquote. The lame man gave heed. Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." The lame man entered into the temple with them, leaping and walking, praising God. As the lame man held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them on Solomon's porch. Peter addressed the people, quote, "Ye men of Israel," and denied the man's healing was as though by their own power or holiness. Classmates, would you take the odd-numbered verses in Acts chapter 3 as we read verses 13 through 18 responsively, and let me respond with the even-numbered verses. We're in Acts chapter 3. You read first verse 13. "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom he delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses, and his name, through faith in his name," excuse me, "hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had shewed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled." Look back at verse 15. Quote, "And killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses," unquote. Did Paul tell the people that they were, along with them, witnesses to the legal murder of Jesus Christ? Look at verse 17. Did Peter tell them, "We and the rulers murdered Christ through ignorance"? As witnesses, was their testimony based upon firsthand knowledge? In Acts chapter 5, we find lying to the Holy Ghost was summarily punished, and great fear and respect toward the church reigned among the believers and all who heard. The Lord wrought many signs and wonders among the people by the hands of the apostles. And the apostles and people, quote, "were all with one accord in Solomon's porch," unquote, verse 12. Multitudes of men and women, believers, were added to the Lord. From the cities round about Jerusalem came the sick and those vexed with unclean spirits, quote, "and they were healed, every one," unquote, verse 16. The high priest and all the sect of the Sadducees were filled with indignation and committed the apostles into the common prison. The Lord's angel busted them out and commanded the apostles, quote, "Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life," unquote. That was verse 20. In the morning, the chief The chief priests called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel. They sent to the prison to bring the apostles before them. Let's go to Acts chapter 5, verses 27 through 33. The captain of the temple found the prison secure, but no man within. An informant told them on the heels of the captain's report that the prisoners were standing in the temple teaching the people. The captain with the officers brought them without violence, for they feared the people would stone them. We're in Acts chapter number 5. Classmates, would you let me do the odd-numbered verses? Would you respond with the even-numbered verses? Acts chapter 5, I read first, verse 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. A doctor of the law and a Pharisee on the council interposed and told them by three examples how that if this counsel or work be of men, it will come to nothing. If it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it and fight God. That was Gamaliel, at whose feet Paul was instructed as a younger man. The assembly agreed, called for the apostles, beat them, and commanded them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and released them. The apostles rejoiced. They were worthy to suffer shame for Jesus' name, quote, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ, unquote, verse 42. Let's go back to verse 32 in our reading in Acts chapter 5. Did Peter and the other apostles tell the senate of the children of Israel they and the Holy Ghost were witnesses? Did the apostles and the Holy Spirit give testimony based upon first-hand knowledge? For all of us who are witnesses giving testimony based upon first-hand knowledge, have we become like unto the apostles and the Holy Spirit? Quote, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Each of us has a testimony. Each of us has that moment when the truth lit us up. Let's go to Acts chapter 10. We're now in the chief scripture of this lesson. In Caesarea, Peter visited the household of Cornelius, a centurion of the Italian band. Peter found many gathered at Cornelius' house. He said God had showed him he should call no man, quote, common or unclean, unquote. He preached God had sent the word unto the sons of Israel, quote, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, unquote. We have a custom here that at the reading of Scripture, we do stand in the honor of the God of Israel. our Father, the Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. May we stand together as we do these verses responsively in honor of the majesty of our God through Jesus Christ our Lord, who has given us His precious word. Classmates, would you read the odd-numbered verses? Would you let me respond with the even-numbered verses? You will read first out of Acts chapter 10, verse number 37. That word I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and shewed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Thank you. Please be seated. Verse 41. Quote, witnesses chosen before of God. Did those witnesses, quote, eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead? Unquote. Quote, seen and heard, unquote. What makes testimony from a witness reliable? Is it testifying truthfully based upon first-hand knowledge? I want you to put a mark in Matthew chapter number 28. It's the last chapter of the Gospel of Jesus Christ according to St. Matthew. We're going to refer to it several times. Right now, we're looking at verses 2, 3, and 4. Among all the attempts to deny the resurrection, do they all mirror the attempt at the very beginning? What happened to the watch, the temple guards, the keepers at Jesus' tomb? Classmates, we're looking at verses 2, 3, and 4 in Matthew chapter 28. Would you read the even-numbered verses for me? And would you let me respond with the odd-numbered verse 3? We're in Matthew chapter 28. You begin reading first, verse number 2. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Quote, the keepers did shake and became as dead men, unquote. Did the keepers see and hear? How awesome is this, to have firsthand knowledge of the resurrection? Let's go to Philippians chapter 3, Paul's epistle to the Philippian church. Chapter 3, verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. Did Paul write that he counted earthly gains as dung, that he might win Christ and know him and the power of his resurrection? Classmates, we're looking at verses 8, 9, 10, and 11 in Philippians chapter 3. Would you read the even-numbered verses? Let me respond with the odd-numbered verses. You read first, Philippians chapter 3, verse number 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Quote, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, unquote. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 28. You left your mark in here, right? Should be easy. The first day of the week, the women came to the tomb as it began to dawn. The angel that sat on the stone told them Jesus was going into Galilee and they would see him there. As they were going to tell the disciples, Jesus met them and told them to tell the disciples to go into Galilee where they would see him. If we had been one of the keepers, one of the temple watch, what would be our testimony? We're in Matthew chapter 28. We're looking at verses 11, 12, 13, and 14. Classmates, would you read the odd-numbered verses? Would you let me respond with the even-numbered verses? We're in Matthew chapter 28. You read first, verse number 11. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and shewed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. Look back at verse 13. Quote, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. Do we see anything wrong with that testimony? Did the keepers at the sepulcher have first-hand knowledge of the resurrection? I didn't hear you. Did the keepers at the tomb have first-hand knowledge of Christ's resurrection? Thank you. What did some do with that first-hand knowledge? Did some lie against the truth of the resurrection? Did all the keepers, did every member of the watch take the bribe? What would happen if one or more of the keepers did not take the bribe and did not lie against the truth of the resurrection? Were they intent on slaying Jesus? Were they intent on killing Lazarus because he raised him from the grave? We're dealing with murderers here. Matthew 28, verse 11. Did every member of the watch report to the chief priests? No. Who says yes? Oh, darn it, I can't get an argument going here. No, they did not all report. And here it is. Let's recite out of Matthew 28, verse number 11. Now when they were going, behold... Now you got to join me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and shewed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. Quote, some of the watch came into the city, unquote. Where did the others go? Did some become convicted and leave the lies of the organized church? Is there always a remnant? And why did the chief priests give, quote unquote, large money? Why large? Isn't it the rich who are the most parsimonious? And King Midas is hanging on to all their gold coins. They don't like to part with them, do they? Why did it take large money? Did the 2,000 mules get paid enough to retire for life? I don't think so. Especially with, they call it inflation. It's a serious drop in purchasing power of the current medium of exchange. An elaborate kiting scheme. Why did the chief priests and the elders have to destroy the report of the angel who rolled away the stone and sat upon it? If the angel did not do it, would the chief priests and elders have to tell the keepers to say some other did it? How about blaming Jesus' disciples for stealing the body? Matthew chapter 27, verses 62 through 66. We're nearing the end here. Matthew chapter 27, verses 62, 63, 64, 65, and 66. Did the chief priests and Pharisees try to head off this trouble on the first day of unleavened bread? We're back a chapter from Matthew 28 into 27. Classmates, would you recite the even-numbered verses? Would you let me respond with the odd-numbered verses? You read first out of Matthew chapter 27, verse number 62. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. Yep. All right. Hang on a second here. Nothing worse than a loose microphone. All right. You have verse 63. Same. Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, read with me, after 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Ever get into a situation where you know the last error is going to be worse than the first? You can see the calamity coming like dominoes. Verse 65, Pilate said unto them, Ye have a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Verse 64, so the last error shall be worse than the first. How prophetic. We're going to see in a moment how prophetic that is. No grave could keep his body down. Did sealing the stone and setting the watch prevent the resurrection? The chief priests and the elders received tithes and offerings under a clever counterfeit law of Moses that Jesus exposed at every turn with his preaching. Their income river from this and the feasts was so wide they could not see from one bank to the other. Who needs or wants the resurrection? Let's go to Matthew chapter 19, verse 23. What did Jesus say about a rich man? Let us read together out of Matthew chapter 19 in unison, verse number 23. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Are the chief priests, Pharisees, the scribes, and the elders? Are they all living out this verse? The last thing on earth the chief priests and elders needed is fulfill prophecy of the resurrection. It would expose them as the counterfeit and show Jesus to be the genuine Christ, the genuine Messiah. Let's go to John chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. Did the chief priests and the elders have reason to worry about losing their power base and income? Is it truly at risk? Look at John chapter 12. Classmates, would you read the odd-numbered verses? Let me read the even-numbered verses in response. We're in John chapter 12. You read first, verse 9. Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Uh-oh. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Many of us will recall that the cry of the multitude fulfilled the prophecy in the 118th Psalm. Verse 26. And when he sat on a young ass and entered Jerusalem on the palms, he fulfilled the prophecy at Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. We're in John chapter 12. Let's look at verses 16 through 19. Classmates, in honor of God's word, would you please stand one more time? These verses are so important. In John chapter 12, would you take the even-numbered verses so you'll be reading first? John chapter 12, verse 16. These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing. Behold, the world is gone after him. Does the counterfeit always persecute the genuine? Thank you. Please be seated. Were they at the cliff's edge of losing everything, both power and income stream? How close was this danger to them? Back to Matthew chapter 28. Got your mark there, right? Easy to do. Verses 12 and 13. Matthew chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. Can we imagine what went on in that synod of the chief priests and the elders as they struggled to fabricate a believable lie that would unmake this claim of resurrection? Classmates, would you let me read verse 12? Would you please respond with verse 13? We're in Matthew chapter 28 again. I read first verse 12. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. Verse 13. There it is. That is the lie. The lie against the resurrection. Is that lie hard to memorize? Does that solve their every problem? What did their lie require of the chief priests and elders? Look at verse 12. Why did the chief priests and elders have to give large money? Did the chief priests and elders give, quote, large money unto the soldiers, unquote? Why? Let's put our thinking caps on. Remember the thinking cap? What did the chief priests and elders have to do to give the lie against the resurrection credence? Plausible denial, even. What happens to soldiers caught sleeping on guard duty? Thank you, court martial. What soldier ever lives that shame down? Are these temple soldiers fired? Is the entire watch at Jesus' tomb gone? If they are all promoted, what happens to the lie, quote, while we slept, unquote? Does the lie lose credence? If the watch is awake, how do Jesus' disciples come by night and steal his body away? Still got our thinking caps on? Is large money unto the soldiers qualifying early on the pension plan? Was large money chump change for the priests and elders? Did 2,000 mules sell out for a paltry sum? Nothing new under the sun, right? Look back at verse 11. Did every member of the watch at Jesus' tomb report into the chief priests? Does verse 11 say, quote, some of the watch came into the city, unquote? Were a few of the watch at Jesus' tomb suddenly disillusioned with working to defend the counterfeit? Is organized religion of our day counterfeit? Is there anything new under the sun? Did the temple watch that went not into the city give testimony based upon firsthand knowledge? Did they say why they no longer work there? How on God's green earth can the bribe soldiers testify his disciples came by night and stole him away when they were sleeping? Are witnesses that testify to events that occurred while they were asleep reliable? Of all that is in this world, what do liars most fervently desire? Do liars fervently desire their lies to be successful truth claims? What liar does not want his lie believed? Were the chief priests, elders, and the keepers cornered into the only lie that had any chance to be believed? According to their narrative, sleeping on guard duty barred them from preventing Jesus' disciples from stealing the body away. Can we see that, quote, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept? Is testimony not based upon first-hand knowledge. For that reason, is their claim a claim that eats itself? Is their claim a self-refuting claim? Does it make any more sense than a cannibal eating his own flesh? How's our faith now in the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus the Christ, the firstborn son of the resurrection with children to follow.